Well, again, welcome to our worship service today. And as we transition to worshiping our God by way of a reading and hearing his word, turn to the book of Daniel. We're back in the book of Daniel today after kind of a 2-week pause to give attention to some important matters of the Lord's Supper and Mother's Day. But we are back in the book of Daniel, and I will read Daniel chapter 7. Beginning in verse number 13, down through the end of this tremendous chapter. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And as I usually ask, I'll again do today that if you're willing and able to stand for the public reading of God's holy word, we're commanded in scripture to give our attention to the public reading of holy scripture, to preaching and to teaching. You can listen along as I read out of the New American Standard Version, or you can look at the screen behind me or follow along in the translation of scripture that you have. But Daniel chapter 7, beginning in 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who was standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this, and so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alteration in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And at this point, the revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for sustaining us in the week past with work, with rest, with food, with fellowship. Lord, we thank you for your care for our every need, a physical, spiritual, emotional, financial. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us here to this place on this your day, that we might lay aside the cares of this world for just a moment, for just one day out of the seven, that we might give more focused attention upon you, upon who you are and your beloved Son, who is our Redeemer and our King. We thank you for saving us through him, through his person, and through his work in our behalf as our substitute. We thank you for sending your Spirit to apply his great work of redemption to our lives, and for transferring us into your wonderful kingdom of light. And Lord, as we come to a deep and rather mysterious part of Scripture today, we would ask that your Spirit would enliven our minds, you would grant us faith to see and to believe, and to hope in you and in you alone and in what you have promised us, regardless of what the eyes of the flesh see around us. And I pray these things in the Christ who loved us. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we come back to Daniel chapter 7 today, this chapter is the start of the second half of this book. Daniel has 12 chapters. And the first six chapters in this book are mostly historic in nature, with some prophetic elements woven in. It just kind of details the history of the life of Daniel. When we transition now into chapter 7 and chapter 7 through 12, these last chapters of the book are mostly prophetic. I think maybe four different visions that God gave and to Daniel, and so they're mainly prophetic in nature, with a little bit of historical narrative woven in about Daniel and his life. But Daniel chapter 7, this is a remarkable chapter in Scripture, but it is really just a summary of history. And the remarkable thing about it is a summary of history that had yet to happen. It is pre-written history, where God lays out to Daniel how things were going to unfold in the time that was to come. God gave the prophet Daniel a vision of how the future would unfold, and today we pick it up mid-chapter, mid-vision. We've already looked a couple of weeks ago at the first part of this chapter, and so we're picking it up kind of midway through. But this vision that God gave Daniel was a vision of successive earthly kingdoms that was to arise and rule over the world. These kingdoms were described and shown to Daniel in a beastly form. That is how God described the kingdoms of men. They were monstrous. They were beastly in their appearance and how they ruled over the children of men. And these beastly kingdoms, if you will, they would progress from bad to worse over time. And the evilest of the iterations of these beastly kingdoms would appear at the end. It really wouldn't go away. It would just kind of fade away for a little bit. And it would be the worst of the worst. These beastly and monstrous kingdoms of men. But coinciding with the devastation upon the earth, under the foot of these beastly kingdoms is God's heavenly kingdom. That God's heavenly kingdom is also in force and also ruling over. In fact, God's heavenly kingdom is ruling over these earthly beastly kingdoms. And it is doing so in a way that is, you might say, is invisible to us. Almost unseen to the naked and to the eye of the flesh, though the eye of faith can see that God is upon his throne. This chapter lays out before us two kinds of kingdoms that are at play in the world in which we reside. There is the visible kingdom, or kingdoms of men, which are evil to be sure. But then there is the invisible kingdom of God, which is good and overrules all of his vassal kingdoms that are in play upon the earth. There are vicious kingdoms, but then there is the righteous kingdom that is in play and ruling as well. There is, in fact, laid out before us the beastly kingdoms of men, but there is the holy kingdom of Christ, where Christ is upon his throne and ruling over the children of men and even the beastly rulers, which wreaked havoc upon our earth. There are the proudful kingdoms of sinners, and there is the humble kingdom of Christ. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light. There is the monstrous kingdom of men, but there is, in fact, the glorious kingdom of God. And these monstrous kingdoms, the scripture tells us, are temporal kingdoms. They will not last. There are temporal kingdoms here, but there is in fact an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that will endure for all time. And of this eternal kingdom that is mentioned here, there are citizens of this kingdom. You see, there are two kinds of citizens in the world, just as there are two kinds of kingdoms. And the citizens of this eternal, everlasting kingdom are mentioned a few times in this chapter. They are called the saints, the holy ones, the ones that God has set apart for himself. And these saints, when you look at them in a way through history and even through some of this prophecy, it seems as though the saints of the eternal kingdom are really ants. It just appears as though things really don't go very well for the saints, or the ants, if you will. But one thing scripture is very clear on is that things are not always as they appear. It kind of depends upon which kingdoms we are focused in upon. And this vision that God gave Daniel gives us a bird's eye view of the two different kinds of kingdoms that are at play in our existence. And so today, as we think about these two kingdoms, do you want the bad news or the good news first? Well, today I'm going to give you the bad news before the good news. We're going to tackle it first. And so we're going to look at the monstrous kingdom of men. Just do a little Bible study, a little dissection of the description that God gives of this kingdoms of men, and then we will also look at the glorious kingdom of God. But before we get into that, I do want to kind of us to think about the grievous nature of a knowledge of the future. That might seem strange, if you will, because surely it is a blessing that God has given to us that He would forewarn us and tell us about things to come. There's so much in Scripture where God declares the end from the beginning and He tells us how things are going to lay out. But in a way, it is grievous. You see, the bad news about the good news of having prophecy is that knowing a little bit about prophecy can be detrimental to your health. Or, like you say, to your emotional health. You know, it was so for Daniel. Look at verse number 15. God gives Daniel this amazing revelation. He just shows him in just a snippet. This is how history is going to lay out. This is how it's going to unfold. And notice Daniel's reaction in verse 15. And as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. And the visions in my mind kept alarming me. He wasn't like, oh yeah, now I know how things are going to work out. He was like, oh, he goes into a depression, if you will. Look at verse number 28, the last verse of the chapter. And at this point, the revelation ended. But as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. Oh, there was a great burden upon him of this prophetic knowledge. Just like many of the prophets, it was the burden of the word of the Lord that came upon them as now he understood some things, and that understanding brought a little bit of depression to his life. You know that too much information can lead to depression. The wise man in Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Too much information can lead to depression. Now, we are in a place of Scripture. There's a lot of information about the future. And prophecy is an amazing feature of the Bible, where God, you know, He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. But in some of these instances, He has declared to us what's going to happen before it happens. That's what prophecy is. And though He has done so in thousands of cases in the Scripture, remember, God has told us some things, but He has not told us everything. And sometimes we maybe want to know more than He has revealed to us. But remember, God has told us enough. 2 Peter 1:3 says that we have everything that we need for life in godliness. And say 2 Timothy 3:17 that the Scriptures, that we are thoroughly equipped by them. He's told us all that we need to know, and sometimes we got a hard enough time just taking in the knowledge He's given us. But beware, I do want to give just a little pastoral warning here when we think about prophecy, because we can really get into the weeds here. Beware, because there are volumes of books written filled with information that God has not given. There are books upon books, prophecies, you know, all telling us how the future is going to be. God's told us some stuff about the future. But beware of too much information, especially information that God has not given. Just this information here made Daniel depressed. And so let's try not to be overly anxious about what God has revealed. He has revealed us some things. And let's also guard against becoming presumptuous about some details that God has not given. You know, the Scripture says in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord. There's a whole bunch that's going to happen that He hadn't told us. But the things that are revealed are for us and for our children. I love Psalm 131. You might read it. Well, I'll just read it since I can't quote it. I'd be like that little girl, you know, but she could do the Psalm 23. Psalm 131, just a short little psalm. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, and nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. You know, there are some things that we just shouldn't worry too much about. Surely I have a composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Our God has given us some information, and we should be thankful for that information, but let's just rest in Him like a weaned child. He's given us enough, and let's not fret too much about it, though we should know some things about it because He has told us. But there is a grievous nature knowledge about prophecy. So that's a little bit on grievous. Now let's just think a little bit about the monstrous kingdoms of men. And we'll do a little bit of a Bible study here and just do, you might call this dissecting the beast. Did you have to dissect something in school, you know? We're going to do a little bit of dissecting the beast or these beastly kingdoms of men. And just try to hit these quick, but just 10 things that in this revelation and this unfolding, something that God wants us to know about the beastly kingdoms of men, and particularly about one particular kingdom that is called the beast, and this ruler who is the beast. The first thing I would dissect that I think God wants us to know is that all kingdoms of men are beastly. Notice verse number 17 as he goes back to the first part of the vision in the chapter, but in this interpretation, he says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. God showed to Daniel these four great world empires that would rule over the earth, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And he gives it to in beastly form. They're in these monstrous animal-like things. And that's the way the kingdoms of men are. They are animals in the way they rule over the children of men. You might look at your bulletin. There's a little kind of a picture kind of, you know, how it is there in how the kingdoms of men are described. They are described as being beastly, monstrous. And that is because sinful man is monstrous. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9:3 in a description of mankind. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. That's a description of mankind and of those men who rule over mankind. Genesis 6 and verse number 5, describing humanity, that every inclination and thought of their heart is only evil continually. There is something beastly about sinful mankind. And when sinful mankind rules over the rest of mankind, it is in fact monstrous. And that's kind of the description that's given to Daniel. Listen to this, another description, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God, but they have all turned aside, they have become corrupt, and there is no one who does good, not even one. So when Daniel sees the kingdoms of men, they're all animalistic. They're all beastly. But second of all, you know, is this progression of kingdoms that rule over men. The final one, the final kingdom, will be a different one. It will be a unique kind of beast, if you will. And Daniel kind of, he's really wants to understand this final beast. He kind of gets the first three of Babylon, Persia, and Greece, but this last one, he really wants to know, and it's different. Look at the first part of verse number 19. And I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all of the others. Verse 23 at the beginning. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms. The end of verse number 24, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. The final iteration of the kingdoms of men, this beastly kingdom, is going to be unique. A unique beast, unique in structure, unique in power, and unique in its perversion and corruption against the holy God. And might I say, the residue of the fourth beast is still around today. Something else about this final beast. This beast will be dreadful, and it will be global. Look again in verse 19. It says this fourth beast was different from all the others. It says exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. Verse 23, the fourth beast is a fourth kingdom on the earth. It'll be different from other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. This fourth kingdom, this fourth beastly kingdom, I mean, it's beastly like all the rest of them, but in a much more dreadful manner in the way that it oppresses and crushes the earth and the people that reside upon the earth. In this a vision and description of this final one, this beastly kingdom, it says that it has 10 horns, and Daniel wants to know about this. Look again, verse 24. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. So he says that this kingdom is going to have 10 kings as a part, or at least somewhat about this kingdom. There's something about the 10 horns, the 10 kings that are in this kingdom. I really don't understand a lot of this, but it does, this comes up several different places. In fact, there's a correlation. Let me just read a few of these from the book of the Revelation. Revelation 12 and verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. Revelation 13:1, and a dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads. Revelation 17 verses 12 and 13, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, and they have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. I don't know, there's something about the structure of this kingdom that there's 10. I don't know. It also kind of corresponds with the vision God gave Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. You remember he gave the outline of history and of kingdoms and of a statue, and the final kingdom, the legs and the feet of iron, but it had 10 toes. And so there's something about the 10 toes and the 10 horns. I don't know what it is, but God wanted us to know something about this final kingdom and 10 sections, 10 regions, 10 kings that are a part of this final final beast. But out of the ten, Daniel notices there's one of these horns, a prominent horn. He mentions it in verse number 20. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell, namely the horn that had eyes and a mouth and uttered great boast, and it was larger in appearance than its successors. Daniel sees that in this final worldly beastly kingdom, there's one horn that comes up. One ruler that is prominent, it subdues three, and then it becomes one. I really don't know what this is. I kind of think, is this, you know, there was the G10, and then three fall, and it's the G7, and now this guy comes, and it's the G8. I don't know, but ten-horn monster is an eight-horn monster, or an eight-toed monster, if you will. I don't know, but there's something about this. This one horn, this one ruler that Daniel is so intrigued about, that he comes up again in the New Testament under different names. He's the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. We call him the Antichrist, this prominent ruler, this beast that has seven heads and ten horns. The one that looks like all the other beasts, all the other rulers and kingdoms that have devastated the earth, but he is unique in the way that he rules. He's a prominent horn. And this horn, it's kind of interesting to note, this horn has eyes. This ruler, it's in the middle of verse number 20, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, and the horn which had eyes. What is this? You got this mongrel beast, this ruler over the world, and these ten horns, and then now it's seven, and now it's just this one prominent one, and there's eight, and it has eyes. I'll just throw this out for our thought. If you compare this here with a description of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 5 and verse 6, there it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lamb, looking as if he had been slain, and he has seven horns with seven eyes, which are the Spirit of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb with horns and with eyes full of the Spirit of God. Well, here this horn also has eyes. Maybe he will be full of spirits. Maybe, of course, not the Holy Spirit, but evil spirits. A horn full of eyes. The spirits, even in the book of the Revelation, are called watchers, the watchers of men. And so perhaps this final beast, this final prominent horn, will be a beast that is ever watching. Full of spirits, a horn full of eyes. And not only is he a horn that has eyes, but Daniel says he has a big mouth. Notice it says a horn that had eyes in verse 20 and a mouth uttering great boast. For some reason, this particular feature of the leader of the final kingdom comes up several times within scripture. Go back up to verse 11 in chapter of 7 here in Daniel 7. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Down to verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. We see this same feature in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. There's just something about this final kingdom of men, this final beastly kingdom will be blasphemous against God. In fact, Daniel mentions it again in Daniel 11 in verse number 36. And he says, then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, and that which is decreed will be done. And just for some reason, God wants us to know that the final beast will be exceedingly blasphemous against the holy God. Another feature of this final kingdom, this final beast, he will war against the saints. We see it in verse number 21. I kept looking, and the horn, this prominent horn, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Verse 25, he will speak against the Most High and wear down the saints. And at the end of the verse, and they will be given into his hands for a time, a times, and a half a time. There's this final kingdom, this final beast will wage war against the saints. We see it again in a comparison in Revelation 12 and verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In Revelation 13, 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. In verse number 10, and if anyone is destined to captivity, the captivity he will go. And anyone who kills with the sword he must be killed. And here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. God wants us to know that the final beastly kingdom that tramples upon the earth will war against us. This beast will try to turn the saints into ants. That is what prophecy says. But that is what we as the saints are to expect. We read in Acts 14, 22 that it's through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is what we are promised, that the beast will wage war against the saints. To do more things about this last beastly kingdom as we dissect it a little bit, it says that he will change time and law. Look at the verse 25 again, and he will speak out against the Most High. He'll wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alteration in times and in law. Well, it is kind of an interesting feature that our Lord forewarns us about. You know, what is this? In some way, this final beast will alter established norms upon the earth. I don't know what a connection this is, but you know that in both the French Revolution and the Russian Revolution, that they tried to change the calendar as well as the days of the week. That in the French Revolution, they went to a decimal system. Hey, let's have 10-day weeks. Change the calendar all up. And in the Russian Revolution, no, let's have 5-day weeks. We got to get away from the established time frame that has been given down to us from God who created us. You know that Jesus is the lawgiver, and he is the timekeeper. He is the Son of Righteousness upon which everything revolves around. The calendar revolves around him. This is the year of our Lord because he is the King. But somehow this beastly kingdom wants to change time and change established law. Perhaps this beast will do the same. Be a law changer and a time tailor. I don't know. That's what it says. We'll Maybe we'll recognize it when it happens. But the last feature is that this final kingdom will be temporal. It talks about that he will rule for a time, times, and half a time, a 3.5-year period. It's in several other places in Scripture. It's called 42 months or 1,260 days. Over and over again, there is this limited time period of history that this beastly kingdom will be given rule. And you know that this Antichrist kingdom mimics Christ's kingdom. Because Christ had about a 3.5-year ministry of salvation upon the earth. And so this Antichrist kingdom will have a 3.5-year reign of destruction upon the earth. Christ changed the world in 3.5 years, and this kingdom will destroy the world in 3.5 years. And God has told us beforehand that this is where history is headed. It is headed to be ended. And to be ended shortly, quickly. It's not going to take long. In just a times, time, and a half a time. The last beast will not last long. His days will be cut short. In fact, we read in Matthew 24:22 that for the sake of the elect, his reign is not going to last very long. And so there's just 10 little dissections there of the monstrous kingdoms of men that have ruled over the earth, these beastly iterations, with the last iteration that is also a beast that brings destruction upon the earth, the monstrous kingdoms of men. But I would be neglectful if we didn't also mention the glorious kingdom of Christ. Because remember, this text is about two kinds of kingdoms. There is this one that we see all the time that is evil, that is monstrous, that is beastly, but there is a glorious kingdom of Christ. A son of man that has dominion over and rules over the beast of the earth. We read it in verses 13 and 14 where he looks and he sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds who's given dominion, and people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, they're going to worship him, they're going to serve him, and he has rule over every other kingdom, including the kingdom of the beast. I tell you, I think this is just an important analogy for us to give. You remember how God created us in the beginning? Made in the image of God, given dominion over the beast of the field, with rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and rule over all the beast. And now in this vision, Daniel sees the Son of Man, who has a rule over all of these beasts. He is, as we read in Revelation 1:5, the ruler of the kings of the earth. You see, a kingdom is the realm over which one reigns and has authority. And Jesus' kingdom rules over all. He rules over all men. He rules over all nations. He rules over all these beastly nations. He is the king. And his kingdom is over all. And you know that Jesus loved to talk about his kingdom. I would dare to say that that might have been his favorite subject during his 3.5 years of ministry. In fact, I looked in the concordance and I come up with 144 times in the New Testament that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. I mean, our Lord, just in the Gospels, he mentions it over 100 different times. He's always talking about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come and thine is the kingdom. Telling Nicodemus, you've got to be born again even to see the kingdom. You've got to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Tells us parable after parable. To what shall I compare the kingdom? What is the kingdom like? It's like a mustard seed. It's like this. It's like that. He's always talking about the kingdom. And the glorious kingdom of Christ is not confined to heaven. It encompasses all the kingdoms of men. Revelation 11:15, where the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Christ rules the heavens and Christ rules the earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Every kingdom, every beastly kingdom, the Son of Man has dominion over because he is the Son of Man. He is reigning now and he will reign upon the earth because Jesus is Lord. Now when we look at our world, and in fact, even when we look at history or look at prophecy of what the future will be, sometimes we're like, how can this be? I mean, we can all see how the beastly kingdoms rule over and, conquer humanity and the injustice that goes on in our world. Why? How can Christ actually be ruling right now? But you know that the rules of the glorious kingdom, the eternal kingdom, are much different from the beastly kingdoms that rule over men. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when the King of Kings came, he didn't come like normal kings do in the beastly realm. He came lowly. He came gentle. The king was meek and was humble in heart. You see, the king that rules over all the kingdoms of men is a man of sorrows who was despised and rejected by the people down here. He was killed by his very subjects. You see, the King of Kings, who actually rules everything, reigned upon a cross. The title was over his head. This is the King. You know where his throne was? He was enthroned in a tomb. And he conquered in a resurrection. That the road to glory that the King of Kings walked and went was a road of service and a road of sacrifice. A path of death before resurrection and a path of humiliation before exaltation. You see, that is how the eternal kingdom works. And that kingdom rules over all kingdoms. Though sometimes we have a hard time seeing it and a hard time believing it. And we, as citizens of that kingdom, of that eternal kingdom, will follow the same path of our Lord. That's what's laid out here for us in this vision of the future. Yes, there's these beastly kingdoms of men. There's the eternal kingdom that rules over all. And we're going to follow the same path as the Son of Man. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him exalt himself. No, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Do you know that we are promised persecution and tribulation from the beastly kingdoms of the world? In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul tells us that everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the saints in this world, the saints who receive the evil actions of the beastly kingdom, we're called to love our enemies like our Lord did. To pray for those who despitefully use us. Oh, it's an odd citizenry to be a part of. When you're in the eternal kingdom, you see, we conquer as our Lord did. We conquer by bearing a cross. We rule by suffering. That is how the citizens of the eternal kingdom rule and reign. The scripture says if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And we look at this passage. Man, there's all these beastly kingdoms. And look at what they're doing to the saints. They're warring with the saints. They're overcoming the saints. But we also read that the saints won't be ain'ts. That the saints will have dominion. Yes, they will be dominated, but they will, in fact, have dominion. Look again, verse 17 and 18. And the great beasts, which were four in number, and four kings, they will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Verses 21 and 22, and I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Oh no, the beastly kingdom is coming after the church. They're coming after the saints. But then in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Verse 27, then the sovereignty and dominion and greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, and the kingdom will be everlasting. Do you see that dichotomy here? In the midst of all of the beastly realm that is persecuting the saints come out on top. We read in Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, that Christ with His blood, He purchased men from God out of every tribe, language, people, and a nation. And it says, and He makes us a kingdom, and we will reign upon the earth. That's a clear promise throughout Scripture. And yet we look at the realm in which we live, and all seems like all we can see is the beastly kingdoms. All we can see is the beastly oppression of how sinful man lords it over sinful man and tramples upon the earth. But who will inherit the earth? Who is it that actually gets the kingdom? Is it the monstrous beastly kingdom of men that lords it over, or is it the humble eternal kingdom that is meek and lowly of heart? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the gentle and the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus will at the end, will when He comes in His glory and He will have His sheep on the right, He says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. You see, with eyes of faith, we must view the world as it really is. Because the rules of the eternal kingdom are the first will be last, and the last will be first. There are two kinds of kingdoms at play in our world. They are working, and the beastly kingdom is the most evident to the eyes of the flesh. But we must also have eyes of faith and see the glorious kingdom that is ruling over all, and to know that, you know, He can transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and move us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You know, there's only two kinds of people in the world: those in the kingdom of darkness and those in the kingdom of light. There's only two kinds of kingdoms in the world: the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of light. But you know the great thing about the gospel is that you can be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and be placed within the kingdom of light. As we are, let me just give a verbal invitation today. If you are here today and you are in the wrong kingdom, okay, it might look all right right now. It just might. That's the way things appear to the flesh. But it is only those that serve the King. It is only the ones that the King has redeemed that will in fact reign forever and ever. Jesus says you need to be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born of the Spirit to see this kingdom. But blessed are all those who are part of this kingdom that carries a cross in humiliation before they make it to exaltation. If you want to be a part of this kingdom, then embrace the King upon a cross, and you will find resurrection and new life. I hope you're in the right kingdom on this day, and may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may He be gracious to you, and may the Lord turn to you, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days, and on that great judgment day when our King comes to reign upon the earth. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.